The Word of God comes to us this morning in Psalm 44, so I invite you to turn there and follow along as I read. And let us all be mindful that this is the voice of our Savior speaking. Psalm 44. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long, my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. This is the word of our God. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for revealing your will to us in the Bible. We cherish your word, and we rejoice that we can hear it this morning from Psalm 44. Give us understanding and make us willing to live happily under the truth we are about to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 44 begins with a rehearsal of what God did in Israel's history. And then at verse 9, there begins this lengthy challenge of God's doings that leads us to a difficult question that is finally named there in verse 24. You've just heard it. Why do you hide your face? And then it ends with a cry for redemption, which we all know God answered by sending his Son into the world to save us from our sins. I want us all to rejoice in God's powerful acts to identify with Israel's difficult question, and it was a difficult question, and then let us all gaze upon our Savior who suffered for us and who also calls us to suffer for him. So first, God's powerful acts, you can see those rehearsed in verses 1 through 8. And then from the rest of the psalm, we will consider Israel's difficult question, and then we'll turn our attention to the suffering of Christ and of his people. Psalm 44 is a very difficult psalm, as you just heard it. Its composer is not known to us, neither are its date and context. We know that it was written for the sons of Korah, who were musicians in and beyond the time of David. We know that it was a maskil, which is meant to give us understanding. And that's all we know. So let's have at it. The psalm begins with a declaration of the mighty acts of God. If you know something about the history of Israel, then you know that God was with them and did many wonders for them. And when you think about Old Testament history, what displays of power first come to your mind? The plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, well known by many, the life-sustaining miracles in the wilderness, water emerging from a rock, manna descending from heaven. We do not lack examples of God displaying his power for the good of his people. As the psalmist thought about the power of God, it is Joshua and the conquest of the land that came to his mind. The fall of Jericho, the defeat and dispossession of those living in Canaan, the planting of God's people in the land that God himself promised to their fathers. The story was known. It was passed down through the generations. It was written down and it was sung. The conquest was God's, and it was not a result of human strength. You see it there in verse 3. Let me read this again to you. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. There are two great truths here. God did it, that's one. The victories were through God's name, verse 5. They were not by bow and sword, verse 6. God is the one who deserves and receives the thanks of his people for the mighty deeds that he himself performed. It's there in verse 8. Then the second lesson from verse 3 is that God did it because he delighted in his people. He loved them. It was his pleasure to do things for his treasured people. Now just think about those two great truths. The power of God on display in the miraculous preservation of his people in history, and then the love of God proven in time through the work of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's an idea. Resolve right now to make these two realities the subject of your meditation every morning starting tomorrow, all with the prayer that you would grow in your faith in God and your walk with God. God's power on display for you, and God's love for you who know Jesus Christ. It has not always been the case that thoughts of God's love and power led to growing faith. In fact, Psalm 44 presents a different response. What God's people heard with their ears, reports of the deeds that God performed, led those who received the reports to ask a very difficult, challenging question. The words that follow the stanzas of praise are near shocking. Reading them makes us feel uncomfortable. They deliver a confession of very deep discouragement in God. The people are saying, here we are. We know the history. We've been told of all the mighty acts that you, O Lord, performed for our ancestors. You delighted in them. You came to them. You worked for them. You kept your promise. You gave them the land. You favored them above every other nation. But we do not feel your favor. In fact, we feel like your enemies, the very ones whom you conquered on behalf of your people. The language is severe. Look at it beginning at verse 9. You have rejected us. You have disgraced us. Our armies go out, and where are you? Why don't you help us like you helped our fathers? We are defeated. We are like sheep, slaughtered and scattered. Look at verse 12. You sold us and you got very little in return. Are we not valuable to you? Could you not even have made a small profit in the sale? Our neighbors mock us. We are a byword, a laughingstock. We are famous for our failures. Losers, every one of us. Hard words, but not so surprising in a way, at least at this point in the psalm. How many times did Israel suffer because of the sins of the people? Lying prophets, the worship of false gods, failure to keep the Sabbath, oppression of the alien and the poor among them, countless violations of God's commandments. Eventually, they were removed from the land and was given over to exile for a time. But there is a surprising feature to this psalm that refines the question that God's people were asking. Look at verse 17. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Do you see the problem? We've been faithful. We have not gone after other gods. We have not forgotten your name. We love your law. We're faithful to your covenant. What gives? Why are you treating us as if we mean nothing to you? Do you think that you mean nothing to us? Verse 21. If we were doing wrong, would you not know it? There are no secrets with you. You know everything. You must know that we are devoted to you. We have not forsaken you. Why have you forsaken us? The psalmist even goes so far as to accuse God of sleeping. Verse 23, awake! Rouse yourself and change your ways. What strong language. It's hard to read it. Where my family lived in Karamoja, Uganda, people lived in fear of the unseen world, and they offered sacrifices to the spirits. They don't all know why they do it, but they do it. They speak of God, but their conception of God, let's just say, does not align with God's own description of himself in the Bible. I asked a Karamojong pastor once why people sacrifice animals to God. It's an ancient practice, of course. We all know that. And there are many reasons, some of them actually coming close to the biblical idea of the atonement. But the first thing he said was so interesting. He said that it was this. He said they sacrifice animals to get God's attention because they believe that he sleeps. The prophet Elijah comes to mind, doesn't he? And his suggestion that Baal is sleeping. 1 Kings 18. I am very glad that God has given us Psalm 121, aren't you? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Where is God when his people are faithful? He seems absent. I think you see the problem. You may have had similar feelings yourself. You probably don't write songs about it, and you may not express it audibly, but it may have come to mind. What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? I'm trying. I believe in Jesus. I live for Jesus. And still, sickness comes. Friendships bruise and break. Money doesn't reach. Loved ones die. It hurts. It all hurts so much. And where is God? Or where is God when the church is mocked? Or when I personally suffer the contempt of those who do not believe? Where is God when his people are harmed, imprisoned, and killed while being faithful to him? The people described in Psalm 44 were not perfect. Let's be clear about that. They were not sinless. But they were faithful. At least they claimed to be faithful. The question I asked has been asked by many since their time. And while the language of the psalm is accusatory, and that's not good, the question itself is not altogether bad. In fact, we might regard the question as an expression of faith, not unbelief. It is God's people calling upon God to be himself, to do what we know he has done and can surely do for his people. God's people must face the hard reality that living for the Lord does not guarantee material, reputational, or military success. God promises many things in the gospel, but comfortable, pain-free living is not among them. So let's move on to the third point. God's powerful acts, verses 1 to 8. Israel's difficult question. You've all heard it. Maybe you've even asked it. But now let's turn our attention to Christ, to his suffering, and the suffering he calls us all to endure. Has there ever been a truly innocent person? Of course, there is relative innocence. We all know people who have suffered undeservedly, and we're never to make light of victims of abuse and trafficking, unjust death sentences, murder, genocide, natural disasters. History is filled with examples of innocent victims. And innocent victims are in the Bible too, right? Job was blameless, not sinless, but faithful. His friends tried to link his suffering to particular sins, but they failed and were rebuked for their destructive counsel. Did Joseph, the son of Jacob, deserve to be sold, enslaved, and imprisoned? No. Do you remember the question that the disciples asked before Jesus healed the man who was born blind? Who sinned, the man or his parents? What answer did Jesus give? Do you remember it? It's John 9:3. It was not this man, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God has purposes. He always has purposes. Some become known to us, but most do not. The man in John 9 did nothing to deserve his blindness. He was born that way. To put it differently, blindness was not God's judgment upon his conduct. It's good that we have these stories to help orient our hearts as we read the complaints of Psalm 44. They speak of God's purposes, which are mostly secret, but they also speak of Jesus Christ. Whenever you read about an innocent sufferer in the Bible, like Job, for instance, you can know that God's intention is that you consider the only truly, fully innocent person who ever lived, the sinless Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This can be said of Israel, too. Inasmuch as she suffered innocently, Psalm 44, she pictured the innocent one who was to come. Jesus was from Israel, and he was typified by Israel. It's right to say that he is the true Israel. And we who are united to him by faith are the Israel of God. That's how Paul put it in Galatians 6. What Israel received from her enemies, Jesus received from his. He was rejected. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter. He was a byword. He was a laughingstock. It's hard to read the passion accounts, isn't it? How they flogged him almost to death. And then mocked him by placing a crown of thorns on his head and dressing him in a purple robe. Jesus was a laughingstock. They put the king on a cross and they told him to prove himself by stepping down. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. Jesus was crucified in weakness. That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 13:4. But it was a voluntary weakness. He had authority to lay down his life, John 10:18, and to raise it up again. So the death of Jesus really was a display of his lordship, of his authority. He was powerful, but he did not use his power to destroy his enemies or escape their evil judgments. He submitted to the humiliation of it all. The false accusations, the shame and unspeakable pain of the cross. And what's more, he took upon himself the wrath of God for the sins of his people. It is God's way to achieve victory through weakness, through innocent suffering, and what appears to many, defeat. That's his way. Sin was conquered through the look of defeat. The devil was crushed under the weight of Jesus' shed blood. The gates of hell closed forever to those for whom Christ died. God loved Israel and showed his love by his mighty acts. It's there in the psalm. God loves you. And he showed his love by a different kind of might, a different kind of wonder, one that mirrored the innocent suffering of those who came before. But unlike what came before, the suffering of Jesus completely and finally purchased you for God. And you can rejoice, O people of God, that the story of Jesus did not end in the grave. The Lamb of God, crucified in weakness, rose in power. He conquered death for you, and he promised to you that you also will rise. That's the real key of coping with life when things go so wrong. Set your hearts on what is coming. Jesus will return, and he will make all things right and all things new. I want to read to you from what I say with confidence is the very best commentary on Psalm 44, written by the very best author. Now, I haven't read all the commentaries on the psalm, so you might question whether I can make that judgment. Maybe you've read them all. I don't know. But the author is, in fact, the Holy Spirit, who delivered his commentary through the Apostle Paul. The text is Romans 8. You've heard it once. Let's listen again. We begin with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Good question, right? It's rhetorical. And the answer is no, no one, right? You know the answer. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. No one can ever separate us from God and his love for us. Doesn't always feel that way, but it is absolutely true. We who belong to Christ are forever secure in his love. You can read the rest of Romans 8 and discover more about it. But that was verse 35. Now let's turn to verse 36. And you can see if this sounds familiar. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's Psalm 44:22. We're suffering. We're persecuted. All day long, we are being killed for your sake, Lord Jesus. For your sake. That's the key. Philippians 1:29. You know these words? For it has been granted to you, it's a gift, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer. Here are the words again. For his sake. That's the teaching. The Bible is a very realistic book, isn't it? It doesn't say, come to Jesus and life will be comfortable. Come to Jesus and everyone will love you. Everybody loves you now. Billy Joel says that, but the Holy Spirit does not say that. Come to Jesus and he will pay your mortgage. These ideas are nowhere in the Bible, and you're not to listen to anyone who tells you they are. The Bible says, come to Jesus for deliverance from sin and spiritual rest and a guaranteed home with him in glory. Come to Jesus and be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus for peace and joy that will never end. Come to Jesus and follow him to heaven. Come to Jesus and receive everything you need to live for him. Come to Jesus for wisdom and love and power and a growing appetite for worship and holy living. The list goes on and on. But it does not and never will include a problem-free life. Jesus didn't have one, and you will not have one. But if you trust in Jesus, while you will feel the pains of your union with him, you will also receive strength from him in the day of trouble. You will rejoice in him when you encounter trials of every kind, James 1:2. Your faith will be tested, and you will remain steadfast in your faith and lack nothing. Now let's look at the next verse in Romans 8, 35, 36. Here's verse 37. Know in all these things, what things? You know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword, the bad stuff. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. They kill us all day long. Romans 8, 36, Psalm 44. But we are more than conquerors through Him and because of His love for us. We all have questions. We want to know what God is up to when things go so wrong. We may even ask the Psalm 44 questions. Where are you, Lord? Why have you forsaken us? And God's answer is always the same. He has not forsaken us. He forsook His Son so that He would receive and save and keep all of those He gave to His Son. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for demonstrating your love to us by sending your Son into the world to save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. Help us, we pray, to remain faithful in the day of trouble and to always remember your power and your love. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord.